Well, we've made it now to the final of the five faithful or reliable or trustworthy sayings that Paul the Apostle wrote in the pastoral epistles. And this evening's trustworthy saying is found in the second letter of Paul addressed to Timothy, whom he calls my dear son. So find that second chapter of Timothy, if you would, please, in your Bible. And even though this is a rather personal letter, man to man, it nonetheless is the very word of God written, and it certainly comes under the admonition Paul wrote to Timothy later on in this letter, the third chapter in verses 15 and 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this letter that Paul has written to his true son in the faith, and this saying is certainly one that he would be pleased to use in our lives as he was in Timothy's. So listen as I read for us the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal life, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray. Father, help us as we contemplate this last of the reliable sayings and encourage us through it as we remember what it is to be with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This week, as I emailed a few friends and told them that this morning we would be celebrating the Lord's Supper and that I would be preaching from Ephesians 1 and preaching about our reigning Savior, I also said in those emails that I would be preaching in the evening a baptismal sermon from 2 Timothy 3 or 2, and particularly verses 11 through 13. And so some people wrote back and said, what a delight to be able to celebrate the sacrament of the supper in the morning, the sacrament of baptism in the evening. And I said, well, I'm preaching a sermon on baptism. It doesn't mean there's going to be a baptism. Now, why is it that we need to see this, I think, as a baptism sermon? If you'll turn for a moment to Romans chapter 6. You'll find there these words. In verse 3, Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Each one of us here this evening has been baptized. How many of us, I know Ken's the one that's prodded me about this from as far back as I can remember. So, how many of us remember in the larger catechism? And yesterday we had the privilege of interviewing, or examining Adam Keener, and he's preached here. You know who he is. In the systematic theology exam that will, once he passed it, he would be certified eligible to receive a call. And of course, whenever Adam is asked questions theologically oriented, he inevitably quotes the larger catechism. So you just sit there and... Anyway, there's a question in the larger catechism. It's question 167. And it asks this: how is our baptism to be improved by us? How is our baptism to be improved by us? Do you ever think of that? I know the last time you read the larger catechism, you thought about it for a moment. But here's the answer. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our lifelong, especially in times of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of the baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in the sacraments, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love, as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Now, if I were Adam, I would have quoted that and looked at you. I'm not. Some people have those gifts and others don't. I'm persuaded that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading does not take union with Christ for granted, but rejoices in it and bears fruit according to it. And I believe that's exactly what this faithful saying is reminding us. What of us and Christ if? What of us and Christ if? And there are two sets of positives. There's a set of two positives and a set of two negatives. And we want to look, first of all, at the positive. What of Christ, what of us and Christ if we exercise faith? What of Christ and us if we exercise faith? And what is it that we are to believe? We're to believe what God tells us baptism means. So again, looking at the larger catechism, what is baptism? Question 165. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of ingrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Now, obviously, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have not received the sacrament of baptism as a child understands what it is to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and now I desire to be baptized as that sign and seal of indeed my union with Jesus. But we who are Presbyterian then say to such a person, if that person has children, your children ought to be baptized. And I've had occasions when parents have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking of a lady who was in the congregation in Sterling, Kansas, who had not yet made a profession of faith, but she loved Jesus and she was at worship week in and week out and she served in the church. And I remember saying to her, why don't you make a profession of faith so that you can join us at the table? And she said this, I'm praying for my husband and I know the Lord is going to bring him to himself. And when he comes to know Jesus, he and I will make a credible profession of faith and unite with this congregation. Well, you can imagine how I prayed after that. Lord, hear her. And what a joy it was when that man embraced Jesus Christ. And he came and he met with me and his wife met with me and we talked about what it is to be part of a visible body of believers and what it was to be in the Reformed Presbyterian Church and then to have him come forward with her and to affirm that and then to baptize him and then to baptize their children. What did it mean for those children to be baptized? Now, one of them was old enough for me to talk with. Do you want to be baptized? I do. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I'm not ready to say that. But I want to be baptized. Sure enough, I had the privilege of baptizing those two children. What it meant for their father, it meant for them. And the question for them is the same question that we're faced this evening. Do you believe it? Do you believe what your baptism signifies? Kinsey, Gus, you listen to your parents. And you believe what they tell you about Jesus and about your responsibility to love Jesus. Why? Well, you see, if you exercise faith, as this passage tells us to exercise faith, the first thing it says, if we died with him, if we died with him, what happened when you were baptized? As an infant, the scriptures say you died with Jesus. That's what Romans 6 tells us. our baptism is with Jesus. So we're talking about being with Jesus in this message this evening. Do you believe that you died with Jesus when Jesus died? Well, how will we know if we believe that? It's very simple. You'll hear the gospel that Jesus died for his people, and you will deny yourself, you will take up the cross, and you will follow. And one of the things that I really like to listen to is the testimony of people who were baptized and their parents nurtured them in the admonition of the Lord, and they sit before us and they say, I don't remember. When I didn't believe that Jesus died for me. And I don't remember a time that I didn't trust that my sins were forgiven by Him. I just can't remember. I can remember times when I was, well, caught up in a sin and the Spirit convicted me of that sin. And I said, yeah, that's right. I please forgive me. And I repented of that sin. And I've walked by the grace of God, faithful to the fact that when Jesus died, I died with Him. And do you see what he says? If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Just as Jesus went to that grave and showed that He paid the penalty for our sin, when He came out of that grave, He came out of that grave righteous, holy, never had sin, proved He didn't have sin by coming forth. And every one of us who comes forth with Him from that grave enjoys life. And life that is no longer dominated by sin. That's what he's telling us. That our lives are lived as Jesus is living his life. Please believe that you died with Jesus, so that you can know you're alive today in Jesus. Do you see it? Because that's what baptism tells me happened for me in Jesus, and therefore to me by the work of the Spirit that enables me to know that Jesus is the one who died for me, and therefore I live. All right. There's a second positive. When we exercise faith, we endure to reign with Christ. We endure to reign with Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that he had came to this earth and endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you want to know endurance? You see Jesus. You see Jesus who went to that cross. And it's hard for us to understand. I've used the example before. But just think for a minute what it would be like if for an entire week of your childhood life you did everything your parents asked you to do. And you did more than what they asked you to do because you knew there were other things that they would be happy for you to do, and you simply did it with joy. You know, sort of heaven on earth. And at the end of that week, your father took you aside and said, "It's time for your weekly spanking for how wicked you are as a child." Now, the other weeks, you deserved it, right? None of us lived a whole week perfect. As far as our parents were concerned, I'm sure. But what if at the end of a week where you did as you were to do, not grudgingly nor of necessity, but cheerfully, and you got spanked? 33 years Jesus did everything his father asked. Everything. Then he got the spanking of his life as he went to the cross without sin. And he endured the wrath of his Father so that we, when we are mistreated by others, will endure. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? And that's leading us on to that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the chapter of faith. What is faith? But enduring. Enduring, especially in the hard times. How do we glorify God most, John Piper asks? When in the severest of mercies, we rejoice and thank God for His grace in our lives that sustains us. It's as we endure with Jesus who endured that we enjoy what Jesus enjoyed at the end of his enduring of the wrath of God. He's ascended to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And as we look on in Ephesians, what will we find? But we who are by grace through faith united to Him are even now seated with Him in those heavenly places. If we endure, we reign. But what happens when we don't quite endure? We certainly aren't reigning then, are we? But when we endure, we reign with Jesus. Children, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. But this God, who set His seal upon you in baptism and said, Christ died for you, you may live in Him. Who said, you endure and with Him you will reign. Don't forget the God your parents are instilling in your lives to believe. Romans chapter 8. I debated as to how much to read. But if you begin in verse 28, you know, you have that whole golden chain of salvation. And verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? Move your eyes on down to verses 28. Move your eyes on down to verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in the creation, in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what's sealed to us in our baptism. When we exercise faith, we die in order to live with Christ. We endure in order to reign with Christ. What happens when we quench faith? What happens when we quench faith? And we know that that's possible. Jesus had a man come to Him and say, I believe, help my unbelief. How many times did Jesus say, oh, ye of little faith, if only. And then, you know, I think of that passage there in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the faith. Well, the first thing He says is, we disown to Jesus disowning. We disown to Jesus disowning. I think the hardest thing for parents who have their children baptized is to wait for when they make that credible profession of faith. And you wonder, is this child a second or a third seed child according to the parable of the sower? You wonder. You see occasions in that child's life where they've gone off to camp and they come back and they're all excited and soon it just wears off. And you wonder, is this that second seed child? Has the heat of the day just burned it out? So you have a child that spends some time after that camp experience, maybe a year or two. And then it looks like the cares of the world come in, start to strangle. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my heavenly Father. And I remember talking to a young man who was very popular in his high school, and he came to his senior year and he was asked by his classmates to please speak at the commencement. He was a communicant member of the congregation that I was pastoring. And I said to him, what an opportunity to speak to your classmates about how the Lord enabled you to be the outgoing person you are and to do what you were able to do at school. And he looked at me and said, I'm not going to say that. I said, I just encourage you to reconsider. Because Jesus said, if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before my Father. And in God's providence, his parents had their own plane. And his parents were flying. And that plane crashed and they died. And that young man is still running from the Lord, as far as I can tell. He would not own up to Jesus when he had a golden opportunity to do it. And when the Lord called his parents home, he got mad at God. And he was ready to disown his Creator from the youth. And we still pray for that young man and one of his brothers who really went off the deep end has come back and he's vibrantly part of a congregation. And some of us get some emails from him that are really exciting. We don't know about his brother. I pray for that young man. God, I pray, has begun a good work in him. He won't forsake that work. And that's why I'm encouraged that Paul doesn't stop here in this quench the faith, disown, and Jesus is disowning. Because he goes on and he finishes with, we are faithless to Jesus remains what? Faithful. You know, I don't know of any richer words that he could have given us to conclude this. Baptized unto Jesus. When we exercise faith, we enjoy dying to live. We endure and reign with Jesus. When we quench the faith, oh, times we deny him. And I think of a young man, not young now, he's my senior, when he sat around the table as his parents had family worship. They read that passage where Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in deep trouble. Right? And he looked at his brother and he said, you fool. His testimony includes his utter gratitude to God. Utter gratitude to God. That he did not hold him accountable at that moment when he spit in the face of the Lord. Disowned his baptism completely. In his unfaithfulness, Jesus remained faithful. And Jesus brought that young lad some years later when he was in college to a saving faith. so that he died to live. And he endures to reign with Jesus today. Praise God that Jesus remains faithful. When he begins a good work in us, he doesn't stop. And if you think that you've done something so bad that he's not going to accept you, think of David, a man after God's own heart, God tells us. You know as well as I do why we have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And you know as well as I do how long David disowned his God. But there's one better than David. And that's Jesus himself. You ever think about it? Jesus took on your sins and mine, and God killed him for it. But he didn't leave him in the grave. Brought him out. There's the forgiveness that we enjoy for our sins. He became sin, but God brought him out of the grave. You die with him, and you live with him. Do you endure in him, then you reign with him. If you have disowned him and he has begun a good work in you, that disowning is an evidence of a lack of faith. Not being faithless. Because the faith that God gives with which we lay hold of Jesus Christ is not a faith that will ever let us down. Because that faith is Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he determines who it is that will be his, and that in his grace he secured the salvation of every one of those who are his. And he sends forth his Spirit so that if we begin to wonder if he may have died for us, we can rest assured he did. Because you would never wonder if Jesus died for you and your sins if you weren't already being worked upon by the Holy Spirit to see your sins and need of a Savior. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading does not take union with Christ for granted, but rejoices in it and bears fruit according to it, being with Jesus, seen in our baptism, improved upon as we hold on to Jesus, who laid hold of us when we were baptized. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this, your word to us this evening. And may we never presume upon our union with you. May we never take it lightly. May it indeed be that to which you turn us especially in times of temptation, especially in times of suffering, especially in those times when we're ready to give up, especially when we're discouraged, especially when it looks like nothing is going the way you would have it go. Oh, Father, thank you for so great a salvation. And for demonstrating what that salvation is all about by our baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.